you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we're on church number 4 in our list of the seven churches. Church number 4, so this is the church of Thyatira, the church of Thyatira. As we look at the seven churches of Asia, Christians who attend places of worldly amusement and entertainment, and Christians who approve of these things. And in today's day and age, it can be through the vehicle of social media, it could be through other things, it could be in conversation. But as a Christian, if you approve of the world, the worldly entertainment, the wrong things in the world, what you do as a Christian is you give a false conception of Christianity. And you'd say, well, why is that? Because you indicate by attending these things, you indicate by giving approval of these things that Jesus Christ saves you but cannot satisfy. That's what you say to the world. Because what you say to the world is that, you know what, Jesus has come into my life, but really, he's not good enough. He's not enough to satisfy that longing in my heart. So I have to go out into the world to maybe drink their drink. I have to be involved in their wrong entertainment. I have to talk like them. I have to dress like them. I have to do those different things. And you're indicating to the world that Christ is not enough. There was a man, he wrote many books. I have a number of his books. He has a series of what we call all books, if you know books. His name was Herbert Lockyer, and he lived in England for a period of time, and he tells the story in one of his books that he met a girl in the city of Liverpool, and he listened one evening to her as he came to Herbert Lockyer. He was speaking, and he was speaking about separation from the world. And so after the service, this young lady came up to Herbert Lockyer, and she said, you know, I'm very unhappy with your message because you're saying that I can't go to theaters and movies and worldly amusements. And she said, if I remove those from my life, I'll have nothing to live for. That's what she told this man. And he said, God help you. And then she said, well, I belong to the Oxford group movement. He said, I don't care. What does that mean? She said, well, we are told to have our quiet time in the morning, and then we can take Jesus into these places. And he looked at her and said, well, you may take your Jesus into those places, but you can't take the one I know. And as we come to the church of Thyatira, we are given some very serious condemnation. Notice in verse 18, and unto the, we're in Revelation 2, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Verse 19, he gives some commendations, not condemnations, but commending them. But verse 20, notice, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. I can't remember if it was last fall. There was a preacher that made the news, I think, out of Missouri, because he called a politician Jezebel. And so this word, and I don't know why, if you don't really believe the Bible and it's not a big deal, I don't know why they got offended. You know what I mean? What's the big deal? You don't believe the Bible anyways, I guess it's a compliment. But really, I've never met a lady named Jezebel. I've never met one. Don't tell me if that's your middle name. All right, I'm not making fun of you, although I am right now, because just so you know, your parents probably didn't like you a lot, okay? Because to be named Jezebel is not a compliment. But we're going to look at that. But the church of Thyatira, what God, what Christ says to this church is that you let a woman, and I believe there's different thoughts when you read the commentators and those that study Bible history. There are some that basically go to this idea of Jezebel, and they go straight to the Roman Catholic Church, right? Which, I don't know, if you want to call the Roman Catholic Church Jezebel, I don't have a problem with that. But they basically, those that hold to the seven churches as time periods of history, look at this and they say this is the time period where the Roman Catholic Church was strong, and so that's Jezebel. I believe you can possibly look at that and tie it to that, coordinate it to that, but I believe that this is a literal church in the city of Thyatira, and there was a lady that was allowed to spread seductive, wrong doctrine. And so it was named as Jezebel. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, Jezebels have been loose through history. Today, you may not like it, but there are two of them, Joyce Meyer and Beth Moore. And I call them Jezebels. Why? Because they go against Scripture and they are preachers of the Word, which is not in Scripture. It's hard to be the husband of one wife, all right, when you're a lady. I know that's possible today, okay? But it's hard to fit that qualification of a preacher. And so there are, and we're not going to dive into that. That's not what the message is about, is these Jezebels. But I want to look at, what is that doctrine of Jezebel? What does that mean? Because the church of Thyatira allowed it in. And it ruined them. And they needed to get it out. And so what is that doctrine of Jezebel? We're gonna look at that this morning. So let's review the last three churches. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, we were introduced to the churches. And you have the church of Ephesus, which I call that the forgetful church. Because what did they do? They forgot their first love. Then you have the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna is one of two churches that had no condemnation against them. So I call that the persecuted church. Remember, one of the famous preachers of the church of Smyrna was a man named Polycarp. And Polycarp was executed. He was martyred for the cause of Christ. And so it was a persecuted church. Then you have the church of Pergamos, or Pergamum, and that was the compromising church. And now you come to the church of Thyatira, and I call this the adulterous church. I take it from this passage where it says in verse 20 that Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. To commit spiritual, I believe there probably was actually physical fornication that took place in this church, but I believe most of it was spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery, you can study that in the Old Testament, and spiritual adultery is when you combine, when you say that, hey, it's okay for us to have Christ and the world. It's okay. That actually is the teaching of Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 19. We'll take a peek at it. But let's consider some of this morning as we look at the church of Thyatira, the adulterous church. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we come together as Christians here this morning. I pray that the Word of God would do its job, and that is to pierce through our hearts. Sometimes they're hard. Lord, soften them. May the Holy Spirit soften our hearts. Lord, I ask for your sustaining grace that makes it possible, stand in a pulpit and preach your beloved word. I pray that you would do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple of things that I thought were interesting just before we get into our outline this morning. But notice in verse 18 that it says unto the church of Thyatira write, notice what it says, these things saith, what does it say? The Son of God. This is the only time in the letters to the seven churches that the phrase Son of God is used. So this is what's interesting in history. So guess what was in the city of Thyatira? A temple to the, guess what? Sun God. All right, God always seems to, I don't know, kind of jab them a little bit. So it's the only time that in a city that had a temple to a fake sun god that he says, hey, guess who is talking to you? The Son of God, right? The Son of God. And this is what he says, and I believe that shows his majesty. It shows his majesty. The Son of God is deity. When you study the word Son of God through Scripture, it's pointing to that this just isn't a God. It is the Son of God. It is God Himself that is speaking. But then you'll notice a judicial aspect when it says that He had eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. So the eyes like flame of fire indicate that nothing escapes His glance. Again, showing to you and I that Christ, when He is walking in the midst of us, doesn't miss a thing. And that should be helpful for all of us that are sitting here as Christians. You may say, you know what? I got this covered. Man, I'm able to trick everybody. No, you aren't. Christ, with eyes like a flame of fire, He sees, it burns up all the dross. Sees right through your shenanigans. And He sees what we are. But then you'll notice that it says in verse 18 that His feet are like fine brass. Brass almost always in Scripture represents judgment. Judgment. You can go back to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, outside of the temple, remember you had the brazen altar and the brazen laver. That is where sin was judged. Right? It's judgment. Remember when the children of Israel had the plague, they were complaining, and the serpents came in, and they were bit. So guess what had to happen? They had to have a serpent, and what type? A brazen serpent. So there had to be judgment in order for them to be cured. And remember in John chapter 3, we have a reference to that. Even as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. And what? That's a brass serpent. So Jesus was judged for our sins. See, brass is a symbol of judgment. And so here, what is Christ? Christ is not a little babe in a manger. Christ actually, in this passage, is not your Savior. What is He? He's your judge. Every one of us will stand before God and be judged. You can come today. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, Jesus Christ, today doesn't have to be your judgment day. Today could be your saving day. You can come to Christ and find Him as your Savior today. But there comes a time. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And the judgment happens right, later, but right now I can find Christ to be my Savior. And then Christ, when I am judged, will be my advocate. And he will take, he will bear my sin before God. But if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Savior now, then someday you will be judged by the judge. He can be your Savior or judge. It's up to you. So we see that as we start out. So let's look at the current, on my outline, I'm kind of doing all the churches the same just to help us out. We say the first thing we do is a chronology of the church. Thyatira was located about 25 miles southeast, so you go southeast of Pergamos. And the city was founded by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. It was a garrison city built on the plain. So a lot of the other cities were closer to the ocean. This one was more inland. Many Bible historians have noted that this, if you notice this letter in Revelation chapter 2, it goes from verse 18 all the way through verse 29. So this is the longest letter written to a church. Right? Of all the letters, this is the longest letter. But this is what's interesting. The town of Thyatira was not really a bright spot. So the longest letter was written to a town that really, it was not a city of political importance. It was not a city of particular religious importance. It had no glorious past. For instance, George Washington didn't grow up there. Or any other person of famous character. So it really is not a super important town, but it was not a cultural or academic center. What is interesting in the history, when they went and they excavated and different things like that, what it was known for is unions. All right? So I don't know if unions, those of you involved with unions, you know, NIPSCO workers and others, I don't know if unions originated from Jezebel. All right, I don't know. That could be a little twist there, all right, of scripture. All right, but it was known for unions. So a lot of the Roman Empire, the union guilds start carpentry, but carpentry and other things. It started from there, and they proceeded all across the Roman Empire. That's what they were known for. Carpenters, bronze workers, cobblers, potters, tanners, weavers, tent makers. All right, so all of those trades, they would have union guilds in the town of Thyatira. And one of the most famous union guilds was, guess what? It was for dyes. And that's kind of the mention of Thyatira in scripture. So we know of somebody. There's debate on actually her name, all right? And that's found in Acts 16. Acts 16 talks about a lady named Lydia, a seller of purple. And we believe that she lived in the city of Thyatira. So that's a little bit of the history, the chronology of the church of Thyatira. So let's go to our second point, the commendations to the church. And that's found in verse 19. So there's five things that they are told that they're good at. Right? One, they're fervent in their love. I know thy works and charity. So he says, you have a lot of love. They're fervent in love. Notice secondly, service. They're faithful in service. Look at thirdly, faith. Constant in faith. Patience. Genuine in patience. And the last to be more than the first. And so what that seems to indicate is a progressiveness in growth. All right? That the notice what it says in that last phrase in verse 19, the last to be more than the first. So what they are doing is growing. They're not staying stationary. Man, that's five things that it seems like, man, that's not bad. Fervent in love, faithful in service, constant in faith, genuine in patience, progressive in excellence and moving forward. You're like, wow, I want to be a part of that church. But the next verse. Notice what the next verse notwithstanding. I have a few things. And so, what are the cautions? And there's two cautions that are listed there. There's licentiousness and idolatry that are listed. So what is licentiousness? Licentiousness means to commit fornication. And so the idolatry, I reference that eating things sacrificed to idols. A corrupt doctrine will lead to a corrupt life. And so what do we know about this Jezebel? Well, in 1 Kings chapter 16 through 19 is where you are kind of introduced to Jezebel. And in chapter 16 and verse 30, this is what's interesting. So Jezebel is the queen, basically. And so who is the king? Anybody know? King Ahab. So notice what it says in verse 30 of chapter 1 Kings 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So what do we know about King Ahab? He wasn't a good king. Just so you know, if you're doing evil more than all that were before you, that's not a compliment again. That's something that's saying you're not a good guy. Verse 31 says, and it came to pass, listen to the phrasing of the Bible, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. All right, so are you catching that? As if it was a light thing to basically be the most evil king, he took to wife Jezebel. Ouch. So he says, this is the worst king ever, and if that wasn't enough, he married Jezebel. Now, she must not be a good woman. Must not be a good woman. So what does it say about it? She was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. So most believe that even as a king, he was the chief priest of the worship of Baal. That was her dad. Most believe then that she was a prophetess. Jezebel was then a prophetess for Baal growing up. And it says, so she went and served Baal and worshiped him. She got King Ahab, not as though he was evil enough. She convinced him to do what? To worship another God. That is the sin of Jezebel. The sin of Jezebel, and this is what we find in back in Revelation chapter 2 then. What is this sin? The sin of Jezebel is that we allow someone to come in and lead people to worship another God and seduce people to worship another God. Now, what can that God be? Well, in Jezebel's time, it was the worship of Baal. That's what it was. And I know I'm not saying it right. When we were in Israel, our guide was trying to get us to say Baal, right? And I will never get it right. I don't speak Hebrew, and I know it's supposed to sound different, but Baal sounds good to me. But here, we got to understand. So do we have the worship of Baal today? I don't think so. But we do. We do. You say, well, what is that? It's when, what happened to King Ahab? King Ahab basically removed all of the worship of Jehovah, the true God, and he brought in his own, they brought in their own, they say probably at least 850 prophets, and they put up all kinds of worship places to Baal. And with that, they believe, with those that study history in the worship of Baal, there was not only lady prostitutes, but there was male prostitutes also. It was sensualness. It was just lewdness. It was wickedness at a huge level. And she brought it in. And it was okay. And we know about Elijah. Elijah, finally, God will hold of Elijah and said, we've got to stop this. We're going to put an end to this. And he was able to come after the prophets of Baal. But here in the Bible, it's telling us that we need to be careful in our own life and in our church of allowing a Jezebel to come in. Now, what does that mean? A Jezebel calling herself a prophetess to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And notice the Bible is telling us that we need to be careful of somebody coming in and giving us wrong doctrine, leading us astray. And what is a clue? What is a clue to wrong doctrine? A clue is when they tell you to set this aside. A clue is when they say, well, you know what? I understand this, but really, and I know this has kind of been taught, but this is really my interpretation. Watch out for Jezebels. Jezebels that come in, and guess what Jezebel will always lead to? Fornication. Idolatry. We're seeing that across America. We're seeing across America, and part of it is Baal basically is the world's worship. Baal is the world's worship. And in Christianity, what we've seen across America is saying, hey, we can blend. We have a blended service. It's Jezebel. Jezebel taking that which belongs to who? God. What belongs to God? Worship. That belongs to God. And we say, oh, you know what? But I've got to experience this. I've got to feel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that my worship is supposed to be, I got to experience something. You don't see that. You don't. Read the book of Psalms. There's some hand raising, there's some clapping, there's some things like that, but that's not what it's about. It's not about my experience. You never hear King David at the end of a psalm when he's writing it, Psalm 119, he's like, P.S. And by the way, I just felt it. It was just flowing. No, I haven't found that there. Because it's not about his feelings. It's about God. It's about Christ. It's about lifting him up. Amen. Jezebel comes in. Just say, you know what? You know, we need to work together here. Baal, let's just move this aside. And let's have the world come in. You know what happens when you let the world come in? The flesh comes in. And you know what the flesh will lead you to do? Sensual things. And that's why, isn't it uncanny that all of a sudden, if you're not paying attention to the neo world, all of a sudden, it's uncanny that all of a sudden in the neo world, all of their pastors are ending up in adultery. Another one just happened in the last week or two. One of the up-and-comers. Oh, and blended worship. And all of a sudden, they're caught in adultery. You know why? Because that blend of the world and God can't mix. So guess what happens? Guess who leaves? God. And I believe all over America, God has been absent from church services for years. And they haven't even known it. And so then sensuality comes in. Fornication. Committing fornication is a sexual sin. To eat things sacrificed unto idols. Eating things sacrificed unto idols, there's a couple ideas. One is It's referenced in Romans. It's stumbling blocks. It's referenced as far as stumbling blocks, and I believe that it creates stumbling. Doing Jezebel creates stumbling blocks towards pure living. That's what I believe. So here you have this Jezebel, and that's the condemnation. So what's the challenge? Notice verse 21, and this is amazing to me. This is the mercy of God. Notice, I gave her space to repent. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't God merciful? He said, I'll wait. I'll give you some time to repent. That's the mercy of our God. But notice verse 22, and she repented not. And behold, I will cast her into a bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. So that phrase, the reins and the heart, it's an interesting phrase. Some believe that that idea of the reins means kidney, right? Which at that time would mean going really deep. So what he's saying is, I go very, very deep in understanding who you are. You're not going to get away from the searching vision of God and Christ. And he says, I will give unto you, every one of you, according to your works. But then he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira. So there were some that were holding true. As many as not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. But here's the challenge. Repent, that's verses 21 through 24. Repent of this. Turn from it. The second challenge, notice, is in verse 25. But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So the challenge to the church is turn from this wickedness. And this is my challenge to Christians here this morning. If you've been mixing in your heart, and I tell you this and I try to help you understand this as far as the work of the Holy Spirit. In a church service, we pray that the Holy Spirit is here. And where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. So the Holy Spirit this morning has been nudging you and pricking you and saying, this and this and this is the work of Jezebel in your life. Get it out. Then don't hold on to it. Repent of it. God will give you space to repent. Did you see that? But he does say, if you repent not, he's going to come and take care of it. But then, once we do that, or let's say that we've experienced that. Some of you, you've gone past it. God's convicted you. So what is the next step? The challenge to us as individuals, as a church, is if we've taken care of Jezebel, then hold fast till I come. If you found sound doctrine, hold fast to it. Cleave to it. Remember that word cleave in the Old Testament? That's an interesting word because we use it in marriage. All right, remember you're supposed to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife? Remember that word cleave has the idea of super glue? All right, have you ever gotten it on your fingers? All right, and then you're like, oh, wow, that's nothing. And you're like, eep, eep, eep. All right. Like, oh, what's going on there? And you're like, wow, just a little dab will do you. All right? That's a different commercial. All right? But I guess it will work for super glue too. But here, guess what it's saying? Hold fast. Cleave to it. Don't let go of it. When you find sound doctrine, when you find that which is good, hang on to it. It's good for us. So we hold fast to the right. You have something good. You have right views. You have right principles. Hold them fast. Because if I don't hold them fast, what is it kind of, the negative is there, isn't it? If I don't hold them fast, I will lose them. Remember in Hebrews, it tells us to be careful lest we let them slip. Don't let these things slip. When God deals with your heart in some area, and he tells you to get rid of something, and he's backed it up with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, then hold fast to it. Why? Because the devil's going to come in, and he's going to try to make it slip. So hold fast. But then notice in verse 28, I love this phrase. It says here, and I will give him, what does it say? The morning star. That is found later in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22. Notice in Revelation chapter 22, and there, you know, it's kind of the wrap up in it. And he's saying, behold, I come quickly, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. But notice in verse 16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So guess what God tells you and I and our church? If we find the Jezebel and we deal with it properly, we repent of it and we hold fast to that which is right. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, and I will give him the morning star. You know what that indicates to me? And this is the scary thing. It indicates to me that a church can operate without the morning star. Who's the morning star? Revelation 22, 16. It's Christ. Churches can operate without Christ in their midst. Oh, I don't want that. I pray you don't want that. I don't want to just go through some motions. I just don't want to have some religious rituals. Then I might as well become Catholic. Let me go do the rosary. Let me go do those things and let me go do whatever I want. But when I come to a church and I find Christ there, let's keep them here. And how do we do that? We're careful of that Jezebel doctrine that says, hey, you know what? Let's get rid of God and let's worship this. Hey, it's not that bad. No, it is bad. It's wicked. It brings fornication. It brings horrible results into a church. And you see this church of Thyatira, Christ tells them, the longest letter of a pretty insignificant place, the longest letter, but he tells them, there was some good things, but you let Jezebel get in. So repent and hold fast. Many of Fanny Crosby's songs were inspired by things that happened to her or conversations she had. There's a biographer named Bernard Ruffin, and he quotes from Fanny Crosby's memoirs. It was called a book that she wrote, The Memoirs of 80 Years. And she writes saying, if I had wealth, she writes about talking to one of her neighbors, and her neighbor was talking to her about their poverty, and this is what the neighbor said, if I had wealth, I would be able to do just what I wish to do, and I would be able to make an appearance, an impression on this world. Fanny looked at this neighbor and said, well, take the world, but give me Jesus. She later turned that comment into a song. words that almost seem to draw upon words of Christ in Matthew 8. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The value of our treasures depends on who's doing the counting and what kind of measuring instrument is used. And so, Fanny Crosby wrote the words, "Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Let me view his constant smile. Then throughout my pilgrim journey, light will cheer me all the while. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above." Nothing can compare with a life given to Jesus. One is reminded of the often quoted quote by Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." May it be our prayer this morning as we have looked at the Church of Thyatira that we would come to the place that we say, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Maybe this morning God dealt with you in some area.